good to see you. I thought I was going to be preaching to about two of you today, so I'm glad that there's a few more. It's always nice when there's a couple more to preach to this morning. We're week four of our devoted series that we started a few weeks ago on our 15th birthday. So many great stories of the micro churches that are meeting and the things that you guys are processing together. This is one of those series that's really just you can't do alone. This is a great conversation to have in the context of community and other people. This morning, we're going to tackle this devoted to hospitality and generosity, how we see this play out in the early church in Acts chapter 2. I want to ask you this question, and I want you to think about it. I want you to think about like your childhood and your years growing up. And I want you to think about the people in your life. How many of you in this room would say you have been the recipient of extravagant hospitality or generosity in your life? Anybody in the room? In fact, I think if we started to tell stories, and this is kind of what we want to do in our microchurch context, many of you in the room today, you say, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the radical, extravagant hospitality of somebody in my life. And we could maybe all say that about parents, but maybe the parents weren't there in your life, and somebody stepped up in your life and created a space for you. And where would you be if they didn't create a space for you? Where would you be if they hadn't gone above and beyond? Hospitality, as we're using that word this morning, is just the act of welcoming, caring for, and creating space for others. The act of welcoming, caring for, and creating space for others. Some of you know this. I've told this story before, but Lindsay and I actually grew up together in the same church. We were little kids in children's ministry together. We don't remember that, but our parents tell us that we were like in the same classroom together. And then my family moved away to Dallas for several years, and I came back my eighth grade year. And we were in, Lindsay and I were in youth group together. And so every year at Valentine's Day, we would have this big missions banquet where we would raise money for missions. And every year of high school, Lindsay and I, in fact, our first couple years, I asked her to go with me. Like, we didn't really date, but, you know, it's kind of Christian dating when you ask somebody to go to the missions banquet with you. And so every year we took a picture together. We have 1998, our first year at Valentine's banquet. Come on, look at that right there. Yep, she was taller than me. I hadn't grown into my ears yet, but it was good. The next year, 1999, check this out, I got taller. To this day, I still don't know how to open my eyes during pictures. I close my eyes in almost every picture, and so we're growing up. So that's 99, 2000, it gets even better. Come on, there we go. And then finally, 2001 was our last picture together. Yeah, come on, I'd grown then, but now she looks like she's about 30. And so that's our Valentine's progression growing up. We were a part of a really large church and a large youth group. And it was funny because even though Lindsay and I didn't date growing up in high school, we had the same mentors. So our youth group was hundreds and hundreds of kids. It was one of the largest churches in America at that time. And the youth pastor, I was really close to. I was kind of his right-hand guy. He became my mentor. Well, the youth pastor's wife became Lindsay's mentor. And so Lindsay and I were always together doing ministry growing up, even though that we weren't dating at that time. And she graduated a year before me. It was my senior year of high school. And I remember, I don't know if you've ever had a time like this where everything should be going right, but it just wasn't. In my senior year of high school, I remember just being rough. I was playing tennis. I was traveling, doing tournaments. I had grown to like the top five players in the state of Oklahoma in tennis. And so I was thinking, I'm going to go to college. I'm going to play tennis. And so every day, my whole life was just training and working towards that goal. And just senior year, I had some fallout with some of my close friends in my life. And then I remember my dad walking into my room one night and he said, hey, Jason, my youth pastor and mentor, they're actually leaving the church. They're going to go plant a church up in Edmond, Oklahoma. And I wanted you to know that. And I just remember my heart sinking because it was like, that was my guy. That was my mentor. And I remember just nothing really going according to plan. And then I get towards graduation and everybody has these really high expectations for me because I'd always overachieved and everything. But I had no idea what I was going to do next. And I hadn't received the offers and the scholarships and tennis that I thought I was going to get. And so do I want to keep playing or do I kind of felt this call towards ministry. And it was just a season and a time of confusion. I can remember just about a week before high school graduation, I got a call from my mentor and youth pastor that had since moved away. He said, hey, we just started the church a few months ago. He said, right after graduation, why don't you move up and become an intern with us, an intern at the church? We could use your help. He said, we actually don't have a place for the interns to live yet. And he goes, so we will move our kids into the same room together, and you can have one of their rooms and live in our house. And I remember, like, not really knowing what to do, but I would kind of have followed him off the end of the earth if he asked me to. And so I remember I moved up to Edmond and moved into their little boy's room. I'm talking about, like, Buzz Lightyear sheets on a little bed. I'm 6'3". He owned a corn snake in his room under a light. I remember I would wake up in the middle of the night and look over and be like, that snake better be in there. Because I don't do that. I don't do snakes. And I lived in their house for almost a month until they got lodging for the interns who were working at the church. Jason and Michelle Morris, they're now campus pastors at People's Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. Their act of hospitality forever changed the trajectory of my life. That summer gave me a passion for the church and church planting. Even though Lindsay and I had grown up in a great church, I had never seen behind the scenes of what a healthy church leadership would look like. As great as the church that I was growing up, there was a lot of dysfunction behind the scenes, a lot of things that when you peeked behind the curtain, you didn't like what you saw, but this church was healthy. And I got to experience that as a young man. I interned at North Church every summer in college. Every summer I would go home, and I would be a part of what God was doing there. Lindsay and I would both go on staff at North Church. We would end up getting married not long after that. In 2009, North Church would send us out to plant City Church here in Tulsa. In 2014, we would launch Seed Network, where over the last 10 years, we've been a part of hundreds of church plants, and we've planted 37 churches at the end of this year through City Church. How many know there is a ripple effect to extravagant hospitality? There is a ripple effect. You have a story too. You could probably get up here and tell a story about somebody who did something so far beyond what was expected and normal, so to the place of just radical and extravagance, and your life is different because of somebody's act of hospitality or generosity. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where we've been this whole series. They, the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were, say it with me, all the believers were together. And they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This is the beginning of the Greek word that we often get in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, ekklesia. Ekklesia, it comes from the Greek word ek, out of, and kaleo, which is to call out. And so literally the church, the assembly, the gathered ones were the called out ones. We're now, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost, we have been launched into this new community that's supposed to operate completely different from the world around us. I want you to catch the gravity of this. It's not that they were slightly changed direction and kind of slightly modified their life in order to be better people or Jesus people. No, it was now a community of people called out to be this radically new oriented group of people under the lordship of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's something else that we learn about the church. It's not that just God blessed the church. It's that wherever the church gathered under authority and leadership and two or three believers gathered together, the presence of God was actually there with them. Now, we know God's presence is everywhere, right? The omnipresence. But you're talking about God's presence rested with the church when they gather together under the name of Jesus. That's why I hear people all the time. They're like, man, I don't know. The church is just, it's full of people that, I don't know, I've had bad times. I'm just going to do this thing on my own. I'm like, well, that's not really an option for us. It's not really an option for us to do this alone. If the church has hurt you or wounded you, or you want to see a better way forward for the church, guess what? Be a part of the reform. Be a part of showing the world what the true church looks like. Don't just step back and complain about what the church is not. The called out ones, now through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they start to do these radical things. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the gospel, to coming to the table regularly. As Pastor Jim talked about last week, to prayer, to fellowship, to the koinonia, to this gathering together and living life together. The reason I had you repeat that word is because how many know you can't be the church if you're not together? like, I'm just not experiencing community, Pastor. It's because you come to church 1.4 times a month, you know, on average. It just doesn't work that way. You have to be together in order to experience the beauty of community and family. And then things get even more radical. It says they had all things in common. They begin to sell their possessions to anyone who had need. You want to talk about radical. And we think today, like in our society and in our individualistic society that's consumer driven, we don't think in regards to like my stuff is everybody's stuff. We think my stuff is my stuff. But the gospel began to radically reorient how they saw even their things. Willie James Jennings, in his book on his commentary on the book of Acts, says the miracle of the Spirit is seen in people breaking from the power money holds over them, forming a new kind of economy, one shaped by divine love rather than accumulation. I love the picture that that gives. He's saying this may be the greatest miracle. Everybody's like, I want to see like somebody's leg grow back. Well, me too. That's awesome when God chooses to do that. You know what's also awesome? When people take their stuff and hold it so tightly and they start to go like this, that's also miraculous. And Jesus talked about how difficult it really is, especially for those who acquire a lot of it, to hold it like this. Because of the grip of stuff and the grip of money and just our desire to accumulate. This is how you know the gospel is taking root. This is how you know you're growing into spiritual maturity. Because now I look at all my stuff and we're like, God, how can you use it? God, what do you want to do with this? If we play this out in the book of Acts, you know this. It went good and it went bad, didn't it? It went good in that they're selling possessions and giving to the poor. It went bad because in the next chapter that somebody comes in and they lie about selling property that they didn't really, and then they just die right there. Come on. Tough verse. Here's the main idea we want to explore in the next few minutes. As we are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and led by the Holy Spirit, it reshapes how we see our time, talent, and treasure. And we joyfully offer them to others for the sake of the kingdom of God. This is known as the Trinity of possessions, your time, your talent, and your treasure. You want to know what you really serve? You want to know what you really love? Follow your time, follow your talent, and follow your treasure. You follow those things, you find out what really resides at the center of our hearts. And the book of Acts is a long story about how the gospel is taking root in the lives of the early church. It wasn't immediate. It wasn't just this utopia where it was just like heaven overnight. No, it was a wrestling. It was the implications of the gospel. But as we see the book of Acts continue, guess what we see over and over again? These radical acts of hospitality. People begin to open up their lives. Let's look at a few examples. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. You almost get this visual image as the gospel takes root, people's the palms and their fists are beginning to open up, and it's just transforming how they see everyone around them. Acts chapter 16, I could have picked 20 different examples from the book of Acts, but I just chose this one. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. One of those listening to the gospel message that Paul was preaching was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I want you to see this. The Lord opens up her heart to receive the gospel. Her and her whole family publicly baptized. They make a public declaration of Jesus. You may make a private decision to follow Jesus, but baptism is a public declaration to everyone around you that I am dying to my way of life, being raised to newness in Christ. Immediately, what does the gospel compel Lydia to do? She looks at what she has in her hands. What do I have in front of me? I have a house. Come stay in my home, Paul, to his companions. I have no doubt that Lydia began to support Paul in his missionary journey of planting churches. What do I have in my hands to give? Lydia, it says, was a wealthy businesswoman. It says she was a dealer in purple cloth. Well, why is that a big deal? Because purple was the color of royalty because it was so hard to find. You couldn't find purple things. And so Lydia, somehow, they had the supplies in her area of the world to be able to produce that color of material. And so she was wealthy. Immediately, she opens up her home. She begins to support the missionary journey. If we follow this out, I would probably say that the house of Lydia probably is where the church in Philippi met and began to grow. And how many know the church in Philippi was a significant church that God used for the expansion of the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ reshapes the lives of God's people, moving them from me to we, and from individualism to true community. If the gospel is taking root, it's moving us to see the world differently. Hospitality also just reflects the heart of God. Jesus embodies this. He becomes the example of hospitality. I mean, you look at the life of Jesus. He welcomed the outsider. He ate with him. He fed the hungry. He touched and healed the unclean. He displayed radical hospitality. Jesus displayed the hospitality of presence, not the presence that you opened, but the presence of just being with somebody. How many know sometimes your presence with somebody is the greatest gift that you can give? Just listening, sitting with somebody, hearing their story. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He gave his life. He sets the precedent. He becomes the example of hospitality. I want to look at what Jesus says, because this is honestly one of those scriptures and passages of scriptures that every time that I read it, it stops me. I would say this passage that I'm about to read and the parable of the Good Samaritan, it just makes us stop and look at our lives and how busy we are and our priorities and people around us. Let's look at what Jesus says. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Verse 40, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Isn't that powerful passage? I don't know there's a person that passage from the words of Jesus doesn't make you stop for a minute and just take in the gravity. He's talking about the judgment of the Son of Man. Because of who Jesus is, he's able to judge the world, and he's going to separate the righteous, the sheep, from the unrighteous, the goats. And just FYI, you want to be a sheep, not a goat, okay? This passage is easily misunderstood, because what Jesus is not saying is he's not saved by your works. No, you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But if you profess Jesus as Lord, but do not show love, mercy, and compassion towards others, is that faith genuine? James is going to play this out in his book. Yeah, you can confess Christ all day, but if it doesn't change how you speak, if it doesn't change how you live, if your confession of Christ doesn't change how you treat others, we should probably reevaluate something about us. We need to reevaluate it. No, Jesus is present in those who suffer, the marginalized, the outsider, the overlooked. And he says, wherever you did it for them, guess what? You did it for me. Man, that makes me stop. That makes me stop and just think about my life and how busy and I go through the motions. Or maybe I find somebody who's kind of down and out or somebody to help and I'm thinking like, well, maybe they did this to themselves or maybe their own bad decisions, right? I don't have time for this. No, it makes me stop and think about when I do this for them, am I doing it for Jesus? When I do this for him? I got to make a confession this morning. Hospitality is not what your pastor is good at. Come on, anybody else in the room? Like, that's just not your gifting? Like, if I do one of those spiritual gift assessments, and I'm not talking about because you're low on this, that you're not supposed to do this, but like compassionate ministry and like hospitality and stuff, out of like 15 categories, that's my bottom one. Like, I am a horrible caretaker. But I've also learned this. Because I know that I'm not good at it, I have to be intentional about it. I am a very driven person. I'm a very scheduled person. And so my schedule gets in the way of interruptions. And how many know interruptions is where ministry happens? Right? And I tell pastors this. When I'm teaching and coaching pastors, I'll say, hey, pastors, guess what? You can't be in your little office back there just working on your sermon all week. You need to be with people. And guess what? You need to be with broken people. Because being with broken people, it reshapes you. It doesn't just change them, it changes you, right? When we moved into the building, Kelly Swan and our feeding ministry with Filling the Void moved into the back of the facility, and I asked Molly, I said, Molly, would you set up an opportunity for our staff, like the third Tuesday of every month, for our staff to be able to go out and just give away the Arby sandwiches and just go throughout the community. And a couple reasons I wanted to do that. Number one is I needed that personally. I don't want to be somebody that just shelters myself. I wanted to get to know people in our community, which how many know you do this for several months, you start to meet the same people over and over again. And how many know it's good to get out of your comfort zone? You grow when you get out of your comfort zone. And so we have learned the power of, we take a bag full with like a chips drink, you know, there's a little thing like a gospel track and usually an invitation to City Church, and there's an Arby sandwich in there, and we go, there's about 80 of those bags. Molly's there a lot, myself, Pastor Jim, Cody, and then some of you join us on some of those Tuesdays. I was going to invite you this Tuesday, but I'm not sure if this Tuesday is going to happen or not, so I won't invite you. But the third Tuesday, you're welcome. We go out even when it's cold, but we don't go out when it's a blizzard. And we just go through the streets. Can I tell you why I love doing this? I love this time now. Because we will meet people who are so hardened because of life. They may be chronically unhoused or homeless. They may be drug addicts. I mean, we have walked up to like gang members walking together who are like looking at you, and I'll be like, hey, I got free Arby's. You should see their countenance change. I mean, the most hardened people will be like, you got Arby's? Yeah, can I get one of those? And can I get one for my girlfriend? You got Arby's sauce? And I'll be like, the Arby's sauce is already in there, right? It's amazing to see somebody's countenance change because you're surprising them with generosity. All they know is a world that wants to take from me. All they know is that nobody's here to give you something, and if they do give you something, there's a string attached to it. You mean you're just gonna walk around and give me something and you don't want anything in return? What's your angle, right? What's your angle? I had a guy a couple weeks ago that I gave him one. He was like, what is this? I'm like, it's just free Arby's. He's like, is that fentanyl in there? And I'm like, no, there's no fentanyl in there. I was like, I don't have a dealer of that anyway. I don't know where to get that. It's clean. You want me to take a bite out of it first? You know? It's like, okay, I'll take it. And watching people's countenance change. Hey, bro, is there anything that I can pray with you about today? Yeah, I got to get off drugs. I've been struggling now 15 years. Let's pray together. Right now, believe in God. You know what I do when I pray for these people? I end up praying for their deliverance or whatever they need, but I actually just preach the gospel in my prayer. Brother, I thank you for Jerome. I thank you right now that he is loved by God, that you have been chasing him down his whole life. God, that you love him so much that you would go and die on a cross, right? You're just preaching the gospel. I don't even know what you asked for prayer for. I'm just gonna preach the gospel to you because that's what I want you to know. And just the power of hospitality. and watching how it changes people. I would go even as far to say this, City Church. I believe in the time and age that we live in right now where some people are so skeptical of the church and religion and different things that are abused, or they have a past where this and that. Hospitality may be the greatest tool of evangelism that we have. Radical hospitality may be the greatest tool of evangelism, because who can argue against hospitality? But hospitality doesn't come from nothing. True hospitality, it's derived from something deep that God is doing where now, like, my life is not my own, my stuff is not my own, my house, my car, my things are not my own. They're here before me. God, how do you want to use this? There's a book written called Gospel Comes with a House Key. Some of you may have read this book, really popular a few years ago. Rosaria Butterfield, she coins a term in this book, radically ordinary hospitality. And I love how she uses this term, because it's ordinary, because really the premise of this is, like, what do you have in your hands? Like, what do you have right now to be leveraged and used for the kingdom? And it's radical because we live in a world that doesn't think that way. It's radically ordinary hospitality. It doesn't take superhuman power. It doesn't take a degree in theology. You don't have to have some kind of gift to walk across the street. But you begin to display radical hospitality wherever God's called you to go. And you begin to display this. And how many know you'll begin to see transformation in the people around you? Here's the thing you have to do when you begin to practice this. You let go of how people respond. How many know you can't control how people respond? You can control what you do. So I'm not controlled how people respond to the hospitality and generosity. I'm just praying as we give this away, God would use it to transform it. I have next door neighbors that are in their early 90s. She is one of the greatest ladies I've ever met. She's so nice. She's having health struggles right now. He's just mean. And he's all about property lines. I remember the first time we moved in this house, we lived in this house like 5 or 6 years. I barely mowed on his property line. I thought he was doing me a favor. He came out yelling at me. First of all, I was like, stop right there, Archie. You ain't gonna do that to me. And I just kind of like set some boundaries. And he looked at me and he was like, what kind of pastor are you? And I'm like, a pastor who doesn't let people push me over, right? It's like, and I looked at him and said, I'm gonna be here for you, whatever you need to do. So a couple weeks later, this guy in his early 90s is up on his roof with a blower blowing out leaves out of the gutters. And his wife, who's also in her early 90s, is standing under him in case he falls. This was my opportunity to build a bridge, because that bridge, it was struggling. And I just walk over there and I was like, Archie, hey dude, don't ever get on your roof again, please. It's like, this is why you have a neighbor. Please come get me, right? Allow me the opportunity to get on your roof and blow the leaves out of your gutter, right? We have a really good relationship now. You know, it started off a little rough, but how many know you can't control other people's responses? You can control yours. Our main idea, as you and I are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we're led by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, it reshapes how we see our time, talent, and treasure, and we joyfully offer them to others for the sake of the kingdom of God. What's your time, talent, and treasure? What do you have in your hands? What does radically ordinary hospitality look like in your context? Let me end today with just some really basic examples. Again, I don't want to say this, harp on this too much, but this is a conversation. Let me say this. This is a better conversation than it is a sermon. This needs to be a micro-church conversation. This needs to be with a group of people. What does this look like in my life? How do I grow into this? How do I practice this? How do we practice this together? But let me give you some opportunities. Let me just give you some practical things. Number one is this: live with margin, both in time and resources, so you have something to give those in need. And this convicts nobody more than me, okay? Live with margin. Build some margin into your time and resources, and so that you have something to give. Host a meal and invite neighbors, coworkers, or church members into your home to build deeper connections. Let go of the possible response. What's the worst somebody can say? No. But what the reality is most people around you are hungry and desperate for community. They just need somebody else to take the initiative. They're waiting for someone with the audacity to say, you know what? Man, come hang out with us. Come eat with us. Create a space for meaningful conversations where people with different backgrounds or perspectives can feel heard and understood. Do you gather people around you who think and believe differently than you? Because we are in a world right now, I just want to gather everybody around me who thinks just like I think so I can let them know what they should believe. That's not hospitality. Actually, that's just being a jerk. Provide essential support, whether it's a meal, children's clothes, furniture, other resources to those in need. Something in a back closet or a back room that's been sitting there could be an answer to somebody's prayer. Can be something somebody needs. I put Care Portal on here because we meet so many needs of the foster care community in our city through Care Portal. There's so many families in need. What do we have to give? Go out of your way to check in on care for an elderly neighbor or widow, offering companionship and practical help. If you have somebody like we do, neighbors who are aging and older, how many know this week in particular is an awesome opportunity for you to walk across the street and check on them, amen? How are you doing? What do you need? Can you get out to go to the grocery store? Can I pick up something for you? Surprise somebody with unexpected generosity. Unexpected generosity, expecting nothing in return and without seeking recognition. This is not about you. Don't be that person that films it while you do it. Like, I'm about to go be really generous. Like, let's go give. No, don't do that. That is so weird, right? Surprise somebody with generosity. Watch their response. And what would motivate somebody to do something like that? I'm telling you, it will transform people. Reach out intentionally, whether through a handwritten note, a phone call, a text, or simply by offering your time to truly listen. Offer a safe and judgment-free space for someone who is hurting, providing comfort and support without conditions. And we could sit here and make a really long list, couldn't we? You know what I've done recently? Is the people in my life, especially who are immigrants to the United States, I've been checking on them, right? Yesterday, my son's hitting coach, we were at the batting cages, and a lot of our teammates are from Guatemala and Venezuela, and I asked them, how are you doing? How are you doing with everything that's going on right now? My son's coach is from Puerto Rico. How are you guys doing with all of this? I didn't tell him what I thought about it, what I believed, my point. No, how are you doing? Is there anything that we can do to love you well? How many know we don't lead with our politics, right? You lead with love. Hospitality. What are the opportunities around us to offer a safe and judgment-free zone? Maybe just our presence, maybe just us being there and sitting with them. These things may seem basic, but they're all signs that the gospel of Jesus Christ is coming alive in us, that the Holy Spirit is moving in power and filling us. This morning, I want you to watch a video. Carl and Molly are sitting right over here. And there is nobody that I've ever met in my life that embodies this more than them. But let me say this about them. They hate for anybody to know what they do. And they shot this video out of a gift to their pastor because I asked them to. And I know they did it kicking and screaming, but I'm grateful for you. And I want you to listen to their story because it truly is an incredible example of what do I have in my hands and how can I give it to love and serve others. Check this out.
I'm Molly Myers.
And I'm Carl Myers. And we've been going to City Church since its first birthday, so 14 years.
Hospitality to me would mean sharing what you have with anyone who might need it and being willing to be interrupted by that because what we've found anyways, hospitality is not something you can always plan for like a party. Sometimes it's an opportunity that shows up at the worst moments.
Sometimes it's in sharing a meal with others. Sometimes it's sharing a room. Sometimes it's sharing a hug or a smile. Mm-hmm. So that's hospitality.
From my family, we grew up in the country. And so there was a lot of, there was just a lot of community where you cared for one another and you looked out for one another. And so I saw that over and over, you know, in my life growing up. And then to be able to channel that as I got older and see how our family could do that, and then rope my family in, like my family roped me in, you know, to see how that worked. And for my poor family, sometimes that can be hard because there's an underbelly to serving as well as the blessing of serving.
Sometimes we go down that road kicking and screaming quietly. But it's at the end of the day, when we serve, we are always blessed. Some people, God just speaks in their ear gently and he gets their attention. Some of us, it takes a lot more to turn our heads toward him. I survived a huge storm, a volcanic eruption, and a terrorist attack in 1 week. And it changed my thought processes from my life has no meaning, no purpose, to there must be a purpose. And so that purpose is to serve, right? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And loving your neighbor as yourself is showing hospitality to those around you.
Serving is something that we do, so we don't recount a lot of the stories around it because it's like, what did you have for breakfast last Thursday? Unless you eat the same thing every day, you know, you don't know. So this is just our life, so they're not, you know, we have to really stop and think sometimes about that. But recently, I serve with Filling the Void and have been with them for a number of years, but we were doing an outreach with a church group from Kirk of the Hills and a bunch of young people. And we encountered a lady way over by this hotel apartment thing that is kind of known as a brothel. And we approached her for, you know, if she wanted something to eat and if we could pray for her. And she didn't have any shoes and it was cold. And I asked her what size she wore, and she said 7.5. So I'm like, I take my shoes off and I hand them to her because I'm like, I have shoes. I have more shoes at home. I can buy more shoes. And I didn't know it, but a young lady was watching all this unfold. And then when we had our big Filling the Void 20th anniversary thing, she shared that story and about how that impacted her. And I thought, I had no idea anybody even saw that happen, you know, but that's kind of a perspective from the gospel bringing somebody in and the gospel touching somebody who's already a believer, but maybe does something. But she said after that, and this blew me away, but she said, that made me want to do things like that.
Everything that is his. From the clothes we wear to the next breath that we take. And he is generous and kind and good to us. I believe in my heart of hearts that he'll give us the desires of our hearts if they serve his purposes, if we share these gifts with others, and if we take proper care of them.
I love the culture here. When you close service and you go out and you be the church in the community, yes, yes please, I'm in. To me, that's like extreme church hospitality.
Love Tulsa Sunday is an opportunity for the church to get out of the four walls and go actually engage with the community. And
maybe change their mind a bit about the view of the church. You
know? Yeah, well, that was the objective when it started. God is sovereign. It is all his. We're going to leave here and we're not taking anything with us but our experiences. And then if you understand that we're just stewards for a short period of time, we should do the best we can with the gifts that we're given.
You stand with me across this place. Carl and Molly, thank you so much, not only for sharing your story, but your life, your example. I do know this. There's not one of us in this room that would think to yourselves, you know what, I don't want a legacy like that. I think at the end of our life, we want to look and say, man, this was a life well spent, that I didn't just receive or accumulate, but look at the impact that I had. But you don't just get there because you desire that with good intentions, do you? What I want to do for just a few seconds here, if you would just close your eyes where you're at. I think this is an important moment for us where we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work of transformation in us. And I'm with you today. This is something I continually ask for the Holy Spirit to do in my heart and life. Holy Spirit, we ask in this moment that you would shine your light on any area of our life that we've gripped onto, that we've held onto tight. If there's any idols and anything that is out of balance, anything that hasn't been surrendered, we know that we can't live a life of hospitality and generosity if we're clutching onto the things. So we ask that you would show us. We repent of anything that we have held on to. And Father, just as a church body, we position ourselves collectively, preparing our hearts and minds for that next step of obedience. It may be as we walk out of this room into the lobby today, that next step of obedience hits us. It may be as we go to lunch, it may be tonight, tomorrow, later this week. But God, everything that we have is yours. Everything that we have. In fact, can we do something together here? Just as a sign, as a symbol of this, can you just put your palms open right out in front of you? Can you just hold it out in front of you? Let's just do this symbolically for a minute. God, everything that we have is yours. Everything. As Carl said, Father, we are just stewards. We are temporarily stewards of everything that you own. We give it back to you, Father. Use our lives for the kingdom. God, let there be a ripple effect for the kingdom. Let generosity and hospitality and goodness and love flow from our hearts, God. Let us not just manufacture, but let it flow from a deep, deep place of the gospel. God, we thank you that Jesus embodied this. We thank you that the church embodied this in Acts 2. Help us, Father. Help us, Father, to embody this in our lives. We're going to prepare our hearts, church, to come to the table. Let me tell you, we don't live lives of generosity and hospitality because we desire to. We do that because of the deep work of Jesus and the gospel, and the work of the Spirit. As we center our lives around the table and the work of Jesus, it allows us to live a transformed life in the world around us. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. My body, broken for you. You want to talk about the ultimate act of generosity? Him taking our place. He took the cup, his shed blood. Eat and drink and do this in remembrance of me. I'm going to give my life in your place. One day, you and I will stand before God in our judgment, and he will not see our sin. He will see the blood of Jesus. I'm asking the communion team, come, prepare the elements. One more time, let's just position our hearts and pray together. Father, we thank you for this moment. God, we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is doing a deep work in us. God, we thank you that as we get a revelation of our sin, a revelation of your love and goodness and grace, it changes everything about our lives, how we see our things and our possessions, Father. God, we hold them loosely for your kingdom and your glory, Father. God, use us. Use us to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. You're invited to step out to your right, and you are invited to the table.